The account that we have before us this afternoon is like a snapshot of Jesus' life, describing things that had happened to him. But for Matthew, this was a very special time. It was the beginning of him following the Lord, as we see Jesus calling him to be a disciple. And it began as a day that was probably like many others. It says that he was sitting at the receipt of custom. The receipt of custom, or tribute, is the same thing as taxes. The Jews did not have their own country. They were occupied by the Romans, and the Romans were able to bring taxes from them. And they had to put somebody in charge of collecting those taxes. And so they would get a local, someone who was familiar with the area, and they would put him in charge. And they would call him a publican. He's a tax collector. To be a tax collector meant you had some connections with the Romans. It means you had some network of influence and friends. And this position would have been desirable from the perspective of being able to get a little bit more off the top when you collect, and be able to become very wealthy. And we see that there's other publicans in the scriptures that perhaps did that, like Zacchaeus. And he was able to say, I'm going to give back four times as much if I took anything wrongfully from any man. And so this position of being a publican might have been desirable for that reason. But for that very same reason, publicans were despised because they took from their own countrymen. And this is Matthew. He's sitting at his work. And Jesus comes up to him and says two words. Follow me. This is all that Matthew felt was needed to describe how he came to the Lord. It wasn't a story of profound events. Or an intense experience. It was simple. And it can be that someone comes to the Lord through a simple faith and love that they see in the Savior. But Matthew continues speaking to us about what it was like to be in Jesus' presence. And that he elaborates on much more. It may not be profound, the story that we have of our testimony of coming to the Lord. But what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord does in the hearts and lives of us as children, that is something profound. That is something worth telling. That is something amazing and something to give thanks to God for. We see two things that come out right away in this experience that Matthew had as Jesus is talking. He speaks about himself as the physician. And that is what Jesus has done and who he is for us. He also speaks of the bridegroom. And that is who Jesus is for us. And what Matthew brings out is in his testimony of the things that perhaps touched his heart the most as that beginning of his discipleship, that beginning of his following after the Master, the things that stuck in his heart. This call that Jesus gave was a turning point for Matthew. He had to physically leave his table But not only that, to follow Jesus as he was a teacher, a rabbi, a master, would not just be like going to a class every once in a while, but it would be a commitment to follow the master, to follow the teacher, and live as he lived, to follow and listen and learn from the way that he lived and all that he would have to teach. And so he would have to leave his job behind him. He would have to leave the promise of wealth. He would have to leave that network and those connections. The same is true for us. Jesus calls us to a life of commitment, a life of following him that requires us to leave things behind. Jesus spent time with Matthew and came to his house, and others of Matthew's friends came, the publicans and the sinners. And the Pharisees saw it. They looked down their noses at them and questioned Jesus why he would be sitting with publicans and sinners. And his answer is simple. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What was missing from the Pharisees? One thing that they were missing was the understanding of their need for the Savior, or a need for a Savior, any Savior. They felt in their hearts that their practicing of the law and the traditions would put them in a good place with God. They felt that their obedience and their track record would make God take notice of them and make him pleased that God had them as their servants. They felt that they were healthy spiritually, and so they had no need for Jesus. They would listen to him from time to time, but they did not feel in their hearts that they were undone, that they could not overcome the flesh, the world, and Satan, and need a Savior. And so they rejected his message and they rejected him. Who needs a physician but those that are sick? Who needs one to help, except for the helpless? These publicans and sinners, these outcasts of society, they recognized that they had need, and Jesus recognized that they had need. It's interesting that Jesus does not answer them and say, well, don't look at what's going on in their lives. He diagnosed them accurately. He said they're sick, and they were, and they have need, and they realized it. And there was something of Jesus' words that were ringing true as they came to their ears, and it goes to their minds and their hearts. And they had a desire to respond because they saw that they had a need. When we see we have a need for the Lord, it draws us closer to him in love and in trust. When we consider our abilities of our own, our physical abilities, our mental capacities, and what that can do to draw us closer to God or make us right with God, we see it does not meet the need. And we need to look for help. We need to look for help day by day. We need to ask the Lord to walk with us and for us to walk close to him and to love, to fellowship, and to be his disciple, to follow him, to be like Matthew as he is, following Jesus, learning from him, and seeing the truth that Jesus taught, and the love and the forgiveness that he brings is healing for our souls. Healing for our souls. When we need a doctor, we pick up the phone and we call the office and we get an operator or a nurse's assistant and they check to see when the doctor's schedule is going to be open and they fit you into the schedule. When we see our need spiritually, we need a doctor, as it were, as Jesus is describing himself as a physician. And we need to call upon him too. And did you know that he has a number? He has a number. He has a number. 867. Psalm 86:7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Different from the doctor's office that puts you to the assistant, he is available. The doctor will see you now. And his word is how he shares his diagnosis with us. And it's a correct one. And it's a complete one. Sometimes the doctors don't know what is wrong and how to explain what is happening. But his word never fails us. When you are in trouble, when you are in need, remember the number, 86:7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. As we heard this morning, we need to remember the promises of the Lord, because it is those times of trouble that Satan will tell us there's no hope and he won't hear. But remember the word, remember the number, and call upon him. He is the physician of the sick. And those who see their need for him will respond to him with love and trust, to love his word and to trust that he is able to provide what we're needing. And it may not be a resolution to the difficulty that we may be experiencing, but it may be the grace that we need to accept the challenge that is before us. And to know that beyond the discomfort that we might be facing, that there's a God in heaven who knows what he is doing. And he's orchestrating our lives to his honor and his glory. And when we love him and we trust him, it will work out for the good. Though it may be painful for a moment, he is working it out for the good. Then came the disciples of John, and they ask a question. Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? The Pharisees, Jesus explains, were known for their very noticeable prayers and fastings. They would disfigure their faces to appear before men to fast. But Jesus taught his disciples, don't fast like that. Don't make it noticeable. Don't make it a show. Do it before the Lord. Perhaps that's why the Pharisees did not see his disciples fasting, and they wanted to ask. Well, Jesus doesn't use the example, well, didn't you hear what I was teaching? I told them not to be showy about their fasting, and that's why. No, he doesn't even draw that much attention to their walk and their obedience. But what does he draw their attention to? Who is in their midst? Who's with them? The bridegroom. And Jesus asked them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" The event of a wedding would be a joyous time, a time where it would be expected to enjoy meals, family, fellowship with one another. It wouldn't be a time to mourn. It would be completely expected that while the bridegroom is with the wedding party, that they would be rejoicing together. And so it is. Jesus, the Savior, he is in the presence of his disciples. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, there is pleasures that forevermore, the Psalms say. In Jesus' presence, the disciples were expected to be rejoicing, to have their joy overflowing. So just like that example in the wedding that they could understand, Jesus uses the illustration. Say, this is what's happening. Now, the question is, are you a part of that wedding? Are you making ready for the marriage feast? Those that were asking were outside. And Jesus puts his finger on what was missing. They didn't want to receive Jesus. They didn't want to receive his word. And so they had great lack. And he uses a description of a cloth, a new cloth on an old garment. Think of a jacket that's tattered and rags, and you know, the fabric is barely even holding itself together. You take a new piece of fabric and you sew it on with nice tight string, put it on to cover up the patch, and over time that old fabric just falls apart around that strong patch. Or if you've ever had a pair of shoes that is old and the ends of the laces wear out, and you put a new lace on that shoe, that the holes just get ripped up by the new lace because it's so much stronger. He brings up the example of new wine and old bottles. Bottles at that time probably aren't what they are today, but new wine would be like the fresh grape juice that hasn't fermented. And once it's put into the bottle and sealed up, that fermentation process starts working. It starts expanding, putting pressure on that bottle, and if it's old and weak and can't contain it, it bursts. And you lose the wine, you lose the bottle, both of them perish. What is Jesus talking about? There's something new. There's something precious. There's something vibrant. There's something alive in their midst. It's Jesus Christ and his message of salvation that he's bringing. And they wouldn't receive it. And they couldn't contain it because of the old man, because of the desires of the flesh, because of sin. Well, now what do? Great, there's a Savior there, and he's come to bring salvation. But my sin and my nature can't allow me to receive that blessing and that joy that I could be overflowing like these at the wedding feast. Thanks be to God. He knows and he sees. And he says, "Ye must be born again." The old man with his eye back on his old life and the sin, pleasures, can't serve two masters. So we need to be made new. We need to be made new so that we can receive the blessing of Jesus Christ, the joy that he can give and the forgiveness and the help that he provides in our time of need. And you know what? He made provision even for that. Our old tattered rags and old bottles put away in the work that God does in making us new, and through that new birth, that we can be new bottles, a new garment, be given spiritual life. You know, I know that there are those who wonder and think about repentance and think about baptism. And those are good things to desire and to pray about. But here's another thing for your prayer list. Lord, make me new. Give me new life. So that it's not just me going through motions and following a particular pattern of what I'm supposed to do, but really impact, change my heart. And let me see with spiritual eyes. Make me new so that I can receive the new wine of his love and his healing, the new cloth of his righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, so that both may be preserved. Sometimes we wonder, how will we endure? How will we persevere? And that question is very understandable coming from that, using that explanation of the old bottle, the old life that never seems to be able to overcome, never seems to have the what we need to endure. Well, we need the Lord to change us and to implant into us a love for him. And when we love him, we receive a temptation of something that is going to lead us astray, that's going to lead us to something that's going to displease God. And we're warned. Say, I don't want to go down that road. And God keeps us and preserves us and helps us. But there's this moment of transition that needs to take place between the old and the new, between the flesh and the spirit. And it requires a faith and trust that the Lord can work that out, that the Lord will bring to bear his promises and his plan for my life. It is the desire of each and every believer that more would become new, that more would be born again, that more would receive. And we recognize and see. Of ourselves, we have nothing that we bring to the table. But that which fills is his precious provision. And that which contains is all of his power and his ability. And we thank God for that, that he's provided everything that we have need of. It's for us to receive, to take it in, to embrace it. And so that would be something of prayer for each believer, that those who do not know the Lord, that those who are still struggling and lost in sin, those that are sick and need of a physician, that they might find Jesus as their Savior, you would pray for them, that God in his infinite wisdom and in his power to change lives would do so. And God answers prayers. God knows what is needed for each soul to be ready to get up when Jesus says, follow me. Can you imagine Matthew? How easy it was for him to get up. What was he thinking there as he's sitting at his job? Was he thinking about the emptiness and the hollowness of everything that he had invested his life into? And was he just waiting and looking for this opportunity? What's the Lord doing in my heart and your heart to prepare us for his call? These are two beautiful truths that we can take with us, of Jesus being a physician, Jesus being the joy of life eternal and new life. Knowing these things, we have these last two verses. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Do you know what Jesus said about himself and who he claims that he is? And you can ask for big things. You can ask for life. And he's the only one that can provide it. It's Jesus' hand that he was looking for. It's Jesus' hand that's extended out in his word. And he shows his willingness by rising, following him. So did his disciples. This is the example and testimony of Matthew. I pray that as we reflect on it, that the Spirit would impress upon us how these truths would be applicable and would become a part of our daily walk as we seek to praise the Lord, to acknowledge what he has done for us, and to find the joy in him. May God bless his word. Amen.
It's done. Jesus came and he said that you cannot put this new into the old. It's obsolete. You cannot take, even today, you cannot take the gospel and put it into heart that is hardened. There was no elasticity, as the brother mentioned, in these old wineskins. They were already brittle. They couldn't contain the new. And even if you look at the disciples, they put holes into Judaism just by the fact that they didn't fast. Already showed that Judaism was no longer. And Jesus came and he brought the gospel. And we have to love how he simply looked at Matthew and said, follow me. As the brother pointed out, two words. He looked at Matthew and said, follow me. Matthew had to have heard of Jesus, had to have heard him speak. He was drawn to him immediately, says he followed him. But what he did then is he called all his friends together to his house with Jesus there. Not ashamed of who he followed. No, he had an opportunity to call his friends, the other publicans, the other sinners, the others, that they could hear Jesus, the great physician, the ones who needed healing, the one who recognized themselves as needy of a physician. That's the one whom Jesus can work in. The ones who are cold, who recognize that they need healing, Jesus can work with them. And so you and I today, dear ones, our hearts, if they are not pliable, like the new wineskin, has to be pliable. It has to be able to accept, because a hardened heart, a heart that is in sin, cannot receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all new. Jesus said it has to be new. It's a new being, a new creation. And dear ones, then we see the marvelous working of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts. It brings forth that which changes us. It puts us onto a new level. The only thing that I am lacking, And the only thing that you are lacking, and the only thing that the whole world is lacking, is our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's it. When we know Him, we're not lacking anything. And so if my life shows a life that is not in tune or following, as He said here, follow me. If I find I'm not following, it's only because I don't know Him adequately. And the only reason I don't know Him is because I'm not seeking to know Him. Jesus says He will reveal Himself to those who want to know Him. And those who follow Him, He will in no wise cast out. What a promise. It's ours, dear ones, it's ours. He is calling me. He is calling you, my dear soul. Follow me. The world is saying, follow me too. The world has nothing to give you. The end is death. To follow Jesus is life eternal. May we all, dear ones, look upon our Lord and follow Him to eternity. Amen.